I'm going to turn this morning to the book of Exodus in chapter 16, please. The book of Exodus and chapter 16. Just read a few verses by way of introducing the subject this morning. Exodus chapter 16, reading at verse number 1. Exodus 16, verse 1. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month, after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full, for ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them, whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that in the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, At even, then ye shall know the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. And in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord. Down to verse number 14. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoar frost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, It is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. Down to verse 35. And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years, until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came unto the borders of the land of Canaan. And then over, please, the book of John and chapter number 6. We may refer to some other passages as we go through, but look at John chapter number 6 for a few verses there. Commencing to read at verse number 31. John chapter 6 and reading at verse 31. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven, and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And we do look to the Lord for his help as we consider together this very interesting subject this morning. And really, if we're wanting just to take a text to put over a few remarks today, it would be that last clause in John chapter number 6, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Now obviously you're going through these very interesting studies, no doubt, of the children of Israel's movements from Egypt to Canaan. A fascinating study and very instructive. And interesting as you see the various places that they went to. But of course, it started back in leaving the land of Egypt. The journey that they're on. You know, we read at the beginning of Exodus chapter number 16, they took their journey. Well, of course, that journey began, didn't it, as they were delivered by blood and by power in Exodus chapter 12 and chapter number 14. As they were saved, delivered out of the land of Egypt. And really that is the theme of this book that we've read from the book of Exodus. It's the salvation of God. God working in an amazing way in delivering his people in salvation. It's interesting, of course, if you were to look at the book of Genesis, we find there that the key theme really suggests is the sovereignty of God. God choosing. God moving in his sovereign ways and his sovereign purposes. And he'll pass over an Ishmael and he'll choose an Isaac. And he'll pass over an Esau and he'll choose a Jacob. And the theme in Genesis is the sovereignty of God. You come to the book of Leviticus, and it's the sanctuary of God. Moving in to the presence of God. And of course, one of the key words in the whole of the book is the word holy. Moving into his sanctuary as priests. And holiness is emphasised time and time and time again. The sanctuary of God. Then you come into Numbers, and it's the service of God. The children of Israel are moving. And one of the key words in Numbers is moving forward. It was David Livingstone that said, "I'll go anywhere, so long as it's forward." And how true that is. And that should be true in our service as well. And you read Numbers in that context, and you see that they're moving forward, forward for God, in service and in purpose. So it's the service of God. And then you come to Deuteronomy, the fifth, the last of Moses' books. And there it's the summary of God. Because Deuteronomy just means the second law. It's the restating of the law. The law had already been given, and now it's been restated again for them. How gracious is our God just to restate divine purposes and precepts and principles, and we have the summary of God. But here in Exodus, it's the salvation of God. God moving in an amazing way, and the journey that they began, as we said, by being delivered by blood in Exodus chapter 12. "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." And then being delivered by power as they move through the Red Sea miraculously as God parts the waters for them. And they move over onto dry ground and they commence that journey that you're tracing through together. And they begin with a song, don't they? In Exodus chapter 15, "The Lord has triumphed gloriously." The first song in our Bible. But it was short-lived, as I'm sure you've thought of already in previous studies. Short-lived. And it's soon that song becomes a sigh. 3 days, in fact, is all it took. 3 days from getting over into the other side and singing that song. And 3 days, and they come and they find no water. And they find bitter water at Marah. And we find that they're sighing. It's often like that in our experience, isn't it? We're on a high. And we're rejoicing. And everything seems fine. And within just a very short period of time, everything's changed. We find out the children of Israel, and they're murmuring and they're complaining. Seems to be a recurring theme that runs through their journey in the wilderness. But then we find, of course, that they're strengthened at Elim. Just the verse before we started reading, the end of chapter number 15, we find that there they come, and there's those 12 wells and 70 palm trees. And Elim really means strengthening. So from having that song and those sighs, we find that they're strengthening at Elim. And then we come into chapter number 16. And we find here that they're going to be sustained by God on the journey. Divine provision. Manna from heaven, I think, is how it was entitled, the subject. And it's true, manna from heaven. God raining down manna from heaven is divine provision. Last thing, we were thinking of divine power, weren't we? The ability of God to change things. The unique ability of God. And here, of course, we're seeing this demonstrated in his provision. Divine power seen at the start of the journey. And now it's divine provision. God moving in their journey. It's interesting. I'm sure maybe some of you have seen an advert for Lloyd's TSB. And it's just entitled, "On the Journey. For the Journey." That series of adverts began in 2007, 4 years ago. Think of the journey that that company has taken. They're, of course, trying to stress to people that trust us in terms of your financial provision, your well-being. And we find over that period of time, that company has lost 50,000 people. We find that that company's value has gone down over 90% in those 4 years for the journey. We find that that company wouldn't have survived if it wasn't for being helped out financially by the government. Not able really to cope with the journey. That was their message externally. But of course, how true that is to life, isn't it? Humanly speaking, for the journey, it's so difficult, so problematic, so uncertain. But of course, as we think of the lessons that we can learn, and wonderful lessons they are, from seeing the pathway of the children of Israel, but we can see God moving behind the scenes in their journey. And here we come to chapter number 16, and we're thinking of the manna. A month has passed. So 3 days had passed before they started murmuring. But now 30 days have passed. A month since I left Egypt. Surely still fresh in their memory, you would think. That wonderful deliverance. And here they come and they continue their journey. They're now moving on from Elam, the place of strengthening. And they come here and we find the children of Israel are murmuring again. 30 days into this journey and they're murmuring. We get that in verse number 2. They murmured against Moses and Aaron. Would to God we had died by the hand of God in the land of Egypt. So the euphoria has been very, very short-lived. And here they're complaining against Moses, against God. But we're going to see in this chapter a manifestation of the grace of God and a manifestation of the glory of God. First of all, a manifestation of the grace of God, because in spite of their murmuring, we notice there that after they murmur, we come to verse number 4. The Lord said, I will rain bread from heaven for you. What a response to their murmuring and their complaining. The grace of God, seen here in Exodus chapter 16. It wouldn't always be like this. You know, they'll murmur again in Numbers chapter 11. That's a year into their journey. And God intervenes in judgment and many are killed. They'll murmur again in Numbers chapter 21. That's them almost 40 years into their journey. Just on the very threshold of Canaan. They're murmuring again. God sends in the fiery serpents into their midst. So murmurings are a recurring theme. And in those two other occasions we find God intervenes in judgment. But not here. God graciously, as he hears their complaints, as he hears their murmuring, he said, I'm going to rain down bread from heaven. What a wonderful God we have. How gracious he is towards us. And the children of Israel see firsthand the grace of God manifested in the wilderness experience as God provides abundantly for them. So it's a manifestation of the grace of God. But we're going to notice as well, it's a manifestation of the glory of God. Verse number 7. And in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord. First time that this is mentioned in our Bible, the glory of the Lord. What a vision. What a concept just to get a hold of. To see something of the unique glory of God. We made reference last night to Isaiah chapter 6. That's what Isaiah saw. I saw also the Lord high and lifted up. And how that changed his outlook, his perspective, his circumstances. Wasn't that what Mary said? What Mary said when on resurrection ground, the Lord Jesus, he meets her. How downcast she was. We find that in John chapter 20. And she goes back to the disciples and she says, I have saw the Lord. That really gripped her. The 10 disciples who also had an experience of the Lord meeting them. Further down that same chapter, the Lord miraculously comes into their midst with the doors remaining shut. And they go back and they tell Thomas, who wasn't there, we have seen the Lord. That does transform things, doesn't it? The glory of the Lord, a manifestation of it. And the children of Israel were going to see this every single day. For 40 years. The journey. We're going to think first of all of the descent of the manna. Because as we've indicated already, the manna came down from heaven. The descent of the manna. Then briefly we'll think of the description of the manna. There's a number of interesting descriptions that are given in relation to the manna. And then there are specific directions given to them. Directions in relation to gathering the manna. And holding the manna. And when to gather it. We'll think about that just for a moment or two. And then the duration of the manna. How long did it last? And then finally, very briefly, we'll think about the despising of the manna. First of all, the descent of the manna. We read in John chapter 6. Because really there it's given very clearly to us what the manna is a type of. What the manna is representative of. Some of the types in the Bible, some of the pictures in the Bible are maybe less clear to understand and to be specific about. But here is one that is absolutely clear. We don't need to suppose anything. No supposition, no speculation. in relation to the manna as a type. Because when we come to John chapter 6, the Lord Jesus says it's typical of himself, because he is the true bread that has come down from heaven. He'll say in John chapter 6, I am the bread of life. So he came down from heaven. So as we look at the manna, as we study the manna, we're thinking then in relation to the characteristics of the manna and the lessons that we can learn, we're thinking of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came down. The manna came down. We get at the beginning of chapter number 16. It came down. Of course, the Lord Jesus, in humility, in lowliness, he comes down into this scene of time. The Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. Higher he could not go. And he moves down past serried ranks of angels. And he comes down in a lowly guise. We find him born in an outhouse in Bethlehem's manger. He came down. And the manna came down. But not only did the manna come down, the manna came near. The manna was in close proximity to them. They didn't have to travel far to find the manna. The manna was there, just outside their tents. So not only did it come down, but it came near. Verse number 13, it says it came round about the host. How blessed to think that the Lord Jesus, not only did he come down, but he came near. Near to where we were. Into our situation. Jesus himself drew near and went with them. What a blessed experience for those two on the road to Emmaus. Enjoying the close company of the Lord Jesus Christ, who had came down, but who then came so very, very near. On a number of occasions we find him in the midst. We've already cited one, John chapter 20. The Lord Jesus was in the midst of those 10 men. And that situation transformed those men. Those disciples that were fearful up to that point became emboldened. Those disciples who had seen their joy evaporating now became joyful. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. He was in the midst. He had not only came down, but he came so very, very near. And of course, in our experience, that is really what we're seeking to enjoy. The close presence and fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ on a day-by-day basis. The descent of the manna. We're going to notice that the manna was sent to prove them. To prove the reality of them. To prove their obedience. To prove their commitment. To prove their devotion. We notice that in the chapter. Verse number 4. Then said the Lord, I will rain down bread from heaven, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them. Of course, the coming of the Lord Jesus down into scenes of time, he came to prove as well, to prove the reality of those round about him. And it's really the same today, isn't it? Day by day, the reality of our profession in the Lord Jesus is being proved, is being tested. How devoted are we? How committed are we? How obedient are we? Repeatedly we'll find the children of Israel fail that test. Sometimes we find the disciples failed that test. Oftentimes, if we're honest, we fail those tests. But tests they are to prove us, to test us, to prove our reality. And that was why the manna was sent, to prove them. But as I say, it was a wonderful manifestation of the grace of God and of the glory of God. Remember when the Lord Jesus came down and John is standing and he's looking upon him. John chapter number 1. The Word was made flesh and tabernacled amongst us, and we beheld his glory. What a vision for John. What a vision for us today, just to be occupied with the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. The descent of the manna. It came down from heaven. But notice secondly the description of the manna. How is the manna described? Well, as I say, there's a number of other passages we could look at in relation to the manna. Psalm number 78 gives a history lesson really in relation to the journeys of the children of Israel, and as part of that we find, as that story is being recounted so wonderfully, the power of God as he moves in their circumstances. We find reference to the manna, and there it's referred to as angel's food. The food of the mighty is another rendering of that. So the source, as we've been thinking, it's heavenly. It's not earthly. These people who were murmuring and complaining, the divine provision was not going to come from around them, but it was going to come from above them. And oftentimes that's exactly what we need, isn't it? Sometimes we are apt just to look around for sustenance, for things, and yet we find that really the provision that we need is from above. And the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ is at our disposal, indwelling us. So the source of their blessing, the source of this provision, was heavenly. Angels' food came from above. We're told its size. It was small. Verse number 14. Insignificant. That's how you could view it. As they saw it, they'll say, "What is it?" That's what manna means, isn't it? What is it? Insignificant. The Lord Jesus came down. Remember the question that was asked, where is he? As born king of the Jews. And he comes down into humanity. And we love to recall and to recount the days of his flesh as he moved by and large insignificantly. They didn't know who he was. Unannounced in many ways, as he moves quietly for the glory of God. It was small. It was round. We're told that as well. It was round. Verse number 14. Not now thinking about the humanity of the Lord Jesus, but thinking of his eternity. A circle that's round really has no beginning and no ending, isn't it? Of course, that's true, isn't it, of the Lord Jesus. No beginning. No end, eternal. The eternal Son of God. His eternity and his humanity. We're told the colour as well, it was white. His purity. He was something that came down from heaven, white. And it lay upon the dew that lay upon the ground, uncontaminated by the world. Morning by morning he did wake. Amidst this poisoned air, yet no contagion touched his soul, no sin disturbed his prayer. The Lord Jesus came down, he came down and he came near, but just like the manna, it lay upon top of the dew, which lay upon the ground, uncontaminated. The sinlessness of the Lord Jesus. We love to think of the testimony of individuals to his sinlessness. Paul, with his knowledge, he says, he knew no sin. Peter, the man of action, the man of impulse, he says he did no sin. The beloved disciple John, the man of affection, the disciple that lay in the very bosom of the Lord Jesus, he can reveal to us, in him is no sin. He's sinless, he's perfect, he's pure. And the manna that came down, it was small. His humanity. It was round, his eternity. It was white, his purity. See, it's speaking to us of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The description of the manna. But there's more. We read that the manna came down and it was marked by sweetness. We read that in verse number 31 of chapter 16. It tasted like honey. Honey, of course, is naturally sweet. When I take coffee, I would rarely take it just as a cup of coffee. I need to put something into it. Don't do it for tea, but for coffee I do. I've got to put some sweetness into it. But honey, it's naturally sweet. You don't have to add anything in to make it sweeter. And the sweetness of the manna was there. Naturally, it came down, and it said it tasted like honey, sweet. And of course there's a wonderful sweetness about the person of the Lord Jesus. And as we peruse the scriptures, and as we meditate upon it, and we learn about him, unfolded to us are the beauties, the glories, the sweetness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The bride says in Song of Solomon, I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet. to my taste. She'll say further on in the same book, his mouth is most sweet, yea, he's altogether loveliness. Or as one translation puts it, the concentration of loveliness. In the psalmist, in Psalm 104, he'll simply state, my meditation of him shall be sweet. Good just to meditate upon the person of the Lord Jesus and to enjoy something of his sweetness, the manna. One of the descriptions given of it, and we've given details of its size, but here we'll get details of its sweetness. It tasted like honey. We've indicated already it was separate. It came upon the dew that lay upon the ground, emphasising for us the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus, the distinctiveness of the Lord Jesus, the incorruptibility of the Lord Jesus. As the manna fell upon the dew, which was upon the ground. Remember in those wonderful chapters, through John chapter 13 through to 17, the upper room ministry of the Lord Jesus, we read there that he was sent into the world, but he was not of the world. Vitally important as you think of those little prepositions. Sent into the world, but clearly not of the world. The world had no pull in relation to him, neither should it have for us as well. And we're into the world. We can't live a monastic life, disassociated from people all around us. We're into the world, but we're not off the world. We trust in relation to its emphasis, its aims, its ambitions. How different from those of the child of God. Separateness, seen in the manna, seen in perfection in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it should be seen in our lives as well. And as it fell, and as the people, the children of Israel, gathered it, notice how satisfied they were. We read about that in Psalm number 78. So they did eat, and were filled. Now none but Christ can satisfy. We often sing it, don't we? Oh, that was true in fullness in all of our lives. That our satisfaction came entirely really from the person, the worth of the Lord Jesus Christ. They did eat and were filled. Wonderful descriptions given in relation to the manna. But directions in relation to the manna. What were they told to do as this manna came from heaven? Notice in verse number 4, they were told to gather it daily. Chapter 16, verse 4. I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day. Daily, they went out to gather it. But not only gathering it daily, but I suggest gathering it diligently, because they're told when to gather it. They're told to gather it early in the morning. It was a work ethic being instilled in the children of Israel here. Gather it early. Be up and early and make sure you get it, because when the sun rises, it won't be there anymore. It'll have gone. So it's vitally important that the commencement of each day, as the manna fell, divine provision for their journey, that they gathered it, and that they gathered it early. A portion for every day. They didn't get 7 days worth in the beginning, and then that was for a week. And then another 7 days. That's not how it worked. Nor is it the same with us. We gather daily, don't we? Every day, God just pours in his strength into us as we study the Word of God. It's not strength at the beginning of November to last us for November. It's not even strength at the beginning of this week to last us for this week. Strength just to last us for 24 hours. Then we go back again. We spend time in the Word of God and before the presence of God. And we know the strengthening of God and the help of God and the power of God and the sustaining grace of God to last for another day of challenges that we face in the world. So it was with the children of Israel. They're told to gather daily. It's an interesting study just to look at the things that we're asked to do daily. You know, daily Christian living is the hardest of all. Very easy, I would suggest, to be a Christian on a Sunday. Far harder for me, certainly, to be a Christian on a Monday, a Tuesday, and a Wednesday. As I move before work colleagues, people who have rejected the Saviour by and large, to be a Christian daily. In the book of Acts, we read that we've to search the Scriptures daily. That's what the Bereans did. searching the scriptures daily. Acts chapter 2, those early believers in the church, they continued daily with one accord. What a challenge. Continuing daily. Being a Christian consistently every single day. That's the challenge that we face. And we'll only manage to do that with the help and power of God himself. Discipleship. Luke chapter 9. Take up his cross daily and follow him daily. Christian living. And here these people, the children of Israel, are being asked to gather daily. And they're being asked to gather diligently early in the day. This work ethic being instilled. And so should be with us as well. Before we face a day, that we should just be spending some time. Not hurriedly. Not casually. But importantly, before the presence of God. Ah, but then there was one other instruction given in relation to gathering. One other direction, divine direction given. That to gather double before the Sabbath. They hadn't to gather any on the Sabbath day. Three instructions given then. Gather it daily. Gather it diligently. And gather it doubly. You hadn't to gather any on the Sabbath. Of course, there were those who decided they would go out on the Sabbath to try and gather it. There wasn't any there. There was those that decided that they would gather it and they would keep it for a number of days, and they found that it had gone off. It wasn't edible. And their divine direction had to be followed exactly and precisely. And the children of Israel had to learn that particular lesson. Directions in gathering. Just before I leave that, of course, here we're finding they're following and having a day of rest on the Sabbath. Gathering it doubly the day before. Of course, we are not Sabbatarians. Nowhere in the New Testament are we asked to keep the Sabbath. Nowhere in the New Testament are we told that it would be a seventh day of rest. Nowhere in the New Testament are we told that it would be one day that would be particularly holy compared to others, because every day is a holy day for us. But I'm sure you appreciate, as we all do, that the Lord's Day is different, isn't it? It's a day of service. It's a day when, above all other days, we put Christ and his interests first, and the people of God and the fellowship of the Lord's people. A day of activity for him. The Lord's Day. Oh, that we might regard it as such. It's interesting, some of you may have noticed the comment made by the Scottish rugby player Ewan Murray just a few weeks ago as he was out in New Zealand. He refused to play for Scotland when they were due to play Argentina. The game was on a Sunday. The game was in the afternoon. And one of the journalists asked him why this was the case. Why did he refuse to play? Surely he could have gone to church in the morning, as he said, and then played his rugby in the afternoon. And Ewan Murray's response was, "You don't really get it. I've committed my life to the Lord Jesus. And on this Sunday, it's a day of service entirely for him." Interesting comment from the Scottish rugby player. And here these individuals, they're asked to gather doubly prior to the Sabbath. Directions are given. Gather it diligently. Gather it daily. And gather it doubly. And the duration. How long would they gather this manna that fell? Divine provision from on high. Well, they would gather it for 40 years. Notice the comment that's made at the end of the chapter, verse number 35, until they came into Canaan. Until. The power of God in giving them this provision daily. Until. 40 years would elapse. It should never have been anywhere near as long. That journey should have lasted but a few months as they headed from Egypt into Canaan. As we alluded to and referred to last night, if only they had believed divine promise and laid hold upon it and moved right into Canaan, they'd have been there in a few months. But they intimate that they'll appoint a captain and they'll return back into Egypt. But instead they spend about 38 further years wandering around aimlessly in the wilderness. A journey that you'll continue to think about in future months, no doubt. But here they are, and in spite of their unbelief, God provides for them. How gracious. And 40 years, day by day, God providing for probably up to about 2.5 million individuals, 600,000 fighting men. Multiply that by 4 at least, you get 2.5 million individuals. How much manna would have fallen? Interesting just to think of that. Divine provision. 2.5 million souls. They gathered an omer for every man. I think from my brief investigation, I think an omer is just about 3 litres. So 7 million litres of manna would have fallen every single day for 40 years. If you put that into some sort of perspective, if you take a large petrol tanker, you'd probably have about just under 400 of those that would be required to hold the amount of manna per day to provide for these people in the wilderness. 400 tankers every single day. Divine provision. How amazing. How great is our God. In spite of our murmuring, God's going to rain down manna from heaven. And we listen to the disciples in John chapter 6. And what do they say? Evermore give us this bread. Well, that might be my cry. As we think of the person of the Lord Jesus, the manna pointing forward so beautifully to him, the one who came down, the one who came near, the one who was seen in his humility, seen in his eternity, seen in his purity, the manna that lay on the dew, that lay upon the ground, seen in his incorruptibility, perfect, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. The manna that was sweet, the manna that was separate, the manna that satisfied them fully for 40 years, in spite of their complaining, in spite of their distractions, God provided graciously for them, and he continues to do that today. We've got the Word of God. The person of Christ can be brought to us day by day through the Word of God and the indwelling Spirit of God. He'll guide us into all truth. He'll bring before us the wonders, the beauty of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can be filled, we can be satisfied entirely by him. We sometimes sing a hymn, don't we? In the heart of London city, midst the dwellings of the poor, these bright golden words were uttered. I have Christ, what want I more? Said by a poor woman in London, in very depressing circumstances. But she recognised that in spite of the adverse circumstances, she had something in abundance. Something that money could never ever buy. I have Christ, what want I more? Oh, that we could grasp that. Oh, that would thrill my heart on a daily basis. And as we reflect upon these wonderful journeys of the children of Israel, and as we see them here as they're just about to enter into the wilderness, marked by unbelief, marked by murmuring, but God in grace, he appears to them and he sheds down this wonderful divine provision that would continue uninterrupted for 40 years until they get into the land of Canaan. They maybe wouldn't appreciate it, but God in grace provided it. He would reveal his glory to them. They saw the glory of the Lord every morning as it lay there, every morning as it came out of their tent. There was the glory of the Lord before them. And of course, every morning as we begin a new day, we can just reflect upon the glory of our God, his unique glory, his unchanging glory, his unending glory. And we can enjoy that every single day until we reach the other side, until we get into heaven, until we see him face to face. So there were occasions where they would despise the manna, tragically. Numbers chapter 11, they complain about the manna. But now our soul is dried away, there is nothing at all besides this manna. With contempt, they'll say that, after a year into the journey. After 40 years into the journey, Numbers chapter 21, we find there that they're loathing this light bread. They despised it tragically. But how gracious is our God? Oh, that we might appreciate it. Oh, that we might appreciate the Lord Jesus on a daily basis. And that we, like the disciples, might say, evermore, give us this bread. Shall we pray? Our Father, we do thank you again for the instruction that's contained within thy word. We thank you for these types of the Old Testament. We thank you, Father, for the lessons that we can learn from them, that we trust will have an impact upon our daily lives. We think of the challenges we face. We think of the problems and the issues that we'll face in this incoming week. Father, we do pray that thou will give us help, that we may recognise that our strength is alone to be found in thee. May we on a daily basis seek to gather from thy precious word, be strengthened by it, be encouraged by it. We pray, God, that new beauties in relation to the person of Christ might be impressed upon us, that we might see something of his grace and his glory. But Father, preserve us from being distracted. Preserve us, our Father, from being complainers. But Father, we do pray that we might just appreciate thy mighty power and salvation, and appreciate thy mighty provision for us throughout the journey. So Father, we do thank thee for this time around thy precious word, and we pray thy continued help and blessing throughout this day as we return thanks and do so in his worthy and precious name.